our Bibles, and I trust that you do. If you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians 6, welcome to week number 6 of our Armor of God series. And what we have seen already is we have a real enemy, and the reality of an enemy and what he desires to do. He has schemes. We have seen our calling in the midst of the battle, which is to stand firm. We have put on the belt of truth, which holds everything together. We have put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is our righteous standing in Christ, but also the right acts that we are called to display, the righteousness that we're called to live. And then we have seen the shoes that stand in and that goes forth with the gospel of peace. And this morning, as you see on the screen, we come to the shield of faith. And faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. So faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Or to put it a different way, faith is believing that God always tells the truth and acting accordingly. So God is a truth teller. And when you think about it, the Bible is a book of faith. The biblical story is a story of faith. Everything about the Christian life, about the life that we profess, is supposed to be wrapped in faith. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We overcome by faith. We pray by faith. Faith still pleases God. Everything that we do in the Christian life is to be done in faith. Yet the difficulty here, and don't miss this, is that every person in the world lives by faith. So everybody lives by faith, whether it's faith in the Lord God, which we're called to do, or faith in themselves. Some people live by faith in family, faith in friends, faith in their plans, faith in their ideologies, maybe even faith in forces beyond the earthly realm. But every person in this world always looks to someone or something to be an anchor that we can cling to in a world of uncertainty. So we all live by faith. We all reach out somewhere because it's in our nature to trust someone or something. And let me say this. You've heard the expression, well, they lost their faith. No, they didn't lose their faith. They relocated their faith. They didn't lose it. They just stopped believing in the Lord and they started believing in something else or someone else. I can put it this way. Faith is only as valuable as the thing to which it is connected. So think about it this way. You're standing in a room with no furniture, and you really want to sit down. So you look around. There is no chair, but you close your eyes, and you believe as hard as you can that there's going to be a chair for you. So guess what? You sit down. Well, what's going to happen? Someone's going to be picking you up off the floor is what's going to happen. You can believe as long as you want to. You can believe as hard as you want to. But faith is only as good as its object. It's only as good as the object of your faith. So faith does not derive its value from the intensity by which we put into it, but from the genuineness of the one that we believe in. So true faith is faith in the right object. The size of our faith is not as important as the object of our faith. In fact, from a human standpoint, our faith is poor, our faith is broken, our faith is failing, constantly failing. But our confidence isn't in our own faith. Our confidence is in our Redeemer, who is always faithful. He's always faithful. And when it comes to saving faith, God is the beginner of our faith, He's the upholder of our faith, and He is the finisher of our faith. So just think about that picture of faith. And then when it comes to where we are today, the shield of faith, Stuart Olyott put it this way. He says, faith is the Christian's shield. The devil can do nothing against it. His worst attacks are frustrated. Faith offers complete protection and makes advance possible. Where there is faith, there is nothing to fear. And what is faith? It is believing what God has said for no other reason than that He has said it. It is taking God at His word. That is faith, taking God at His word. And we need his word, which, as we're going to see at the end today, produces more faith in our lives. And we need that because we are under attack. You might not feel it right now. You might not even believe it right now. But we face a spiritual onslaught every day of our lives with spiritual forces who use every tactic in their arsenal to undermine our identity in Christ and even to undermine our unity as a church. Fiery arrows, as we're going to see, we're about to read, are constantly, continuously being hurled at us, loosed against the people of God every day. And the only way that we are going to stand against those assaults is to pick up the shield of faith. And let me just say this. If you are thinking in this moment when I talk about spiritual warfare and you're thinking, well, I don't really understand what you're talking about, that doesn't describe my life at all, then you've already lost. If you don't know anything about spiritual warfare and about the spiritual battle, that means that chances are you've given yourself to it. And you are no threat to Satan, therefore he doesn't do anything against you. But we want to be in a place where we threaten him because of the faith that we have in God, and we stand firm in that faith, not because of us, but because of him. So let us dive in today and be awakened to the armor that God has called us to. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 16 today. It says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask at the beginning of this time of day that you would increase our faith, Lord, in you. Strengthen our shield, God, that protects us against the arrows of the enemy. And we're going to see what those arrows are intended to do today. Lord, open our eyes to the spiritual world that we live in. Open our eyes to the spiritual war that we are in. Open our eyes to the enemy and his desire to still kill and destroy, that he is still a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Lord, help us to have our eyes and hearts open to who you are and what you want to do in our lives. Give us faith, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So perhaps somewhere in the midst of your scrolling and searching and looking, you have seen a video of a space shuttle such as Atlantis or Discovery returning to the Earth. So sure, the runway is longer. The shuttle also deploys a drag chute that helps in the landing, but the landing appears pretty much the same as any other aircraft. It descends at an angle. It touches down. Eventually, it comes to a halt. But the space shuttle is different in that when it returns to the Earth, having accomplished its mission, whatever that mission is, it would never be able to land safely if it were not surrounded by a heat shield. We've heard some about that. You've heard that phrase before. Because of the great altitude and because of the speed at which the shuttle re-enters the atmosphere, a tremendous amount of heat is generated on the underside of the craft. So during this re-entry process, temperatures on this craft reach upwards of 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. So just imagine it. Exposure to that kind of heat would burn up the craft and everything inside of it in a matter of seconds if it were not protected. So with a heat shield, flames and smoke can engulf the entire capsule, and yet that which is inside of it remains safe. And the picture of what we're going to see today is that we have a shield of faith that, yes, might be on fire on the outside, but when we are behind it, we are safe. We are protected from what the enemy desires and wants. And what we have seen so far in our study is that the first century Roman army was the most advanced in the ancient world, and their success was strongly attributed to the fact that no other army possessed the intricately designed armor that they wore. So they had their sandals with their hobnail stubs on the bottom, a sturdy breastplate, a belt that held everything together, which gave them a clear advantage on the battlefield. Yet one of the most memorable pieces of equipment for which they are known is their shield. So think about this, a Christian in a battle. You may have heard many times that Christianity is a religion of peace. And yes, Christianity, because of Jesus, we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We have peace with others. In fact, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But on the spiritual battlefield against the schemes of the devil, we are called to be a warring people. From the moment we wake up each day, we are called to declare a declaration of war against the sinful temptations of what the enemy wants to do in your life and my life each and every day. We are to recognize the way in which the enemy knocks on our hearts every day, tempting us. And we never take off our armor until the day that we leave the battlefield. And let me remind us this morning, we don't leave the battlefield until we breathe our last breath. So we keep the armor on. So I want to lay before us this morning three truths. And I see from our crowd, I might have to amen myself a lot, so just don't mind me today. But three truths related to the shield that we are called to take up. First of all, the uniqueness of the believer's shield. The uniqueness of the shield. So when you hear the word shield, maybe, especially our younger people, maybe you think Captain America and just his circular shield. And the shield that Paul's referring to here was not a small circular shield. Think of like a trash can lid. That's not what he is talking about. Paul was referencing a larger shield that was oftentimes 2.5 feet by 4 feet long, shaped almost like a heavy-duty door, consisting of planks of wood fused together. The wood would then be covered with canvas. It would then be covered with leather. Then iron was placed all throughout the outside of the shield. This made the shield able to withstand hard-hitting strokes of the enemy's sword during close combat, or it could also withstand the arrows that flew through the air. In fact, historians say that shields, Roman shields, were so large, they were capable of covering the whole body, or maybe sometimes even multiple bodies of soldiers that stood behind them. So when used correctly, the shield served as an impenetrable barrier between its carrier and all the danger that was coming at it. And as you can imagine, it would take training and it would take stamina to carry this kind of shield. But maybe right now you're thinking, well, it says uniqueness of a believer's shield. What's unique about that? It's a shield. Duh. Let me just say this. Throughout the Old Testament, it is not faith, but God who continually was the shield of his people. In Genesis 15:1, God said to Abraham, "Behold, Abram, I am your shield." In Psalm 3:3, you see on the screen, David writes, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." On and on, we could go throughout the Old Testament. God is a shield for his people. He is our refuge. He is a hiding place in the day of difficulty. His faithfulness will keep us safe when the arrows are flying. So if the Old Testament calls God the shield, then why does Paul tell us to take up the shield of faith? And here's where we need to see that faith is the means by which we flee to God. Faith is how we cling to God for protection in times of difficulty. So the shield is faith itself, again, in the right object, which begs the question for us, well, what is faith? And it's important that we understand, I guess probably first of all, what faith isn't. I read this week, one theologian said this, that faith is the most misunderstood word in the religious vocabulary. And I tend to agree with him. Listen to that. Faith is one of the most misunderstood words in the religious vocabulary because we tend to think that faith is just hoping or wishing. Listen, faith isn't believing something to be true that you think might not be true. If you're under attack, wishing something to be true is not going to give you a defense in the midst of the battle. It's got to be something secure. It's got to be something trustworthy. I've used this story before, but when the renowned missionary John Patton was translating scripture for the islanders in the South Pacific, he found that there was no word in their vocabulary for belief or faith. Now, that would kind of make it hard to translate scripture if they don't have a word for belief or for faith. So he was having a hard time communicating the whole essence of our faith. But one day when he was working in his hut, working on translating, a local came in and just jumped on his chair and said to himself and said out loud, "I am so thankful to have a chair I can put all of my weight upon." And in that very moment, Patton had his word. He translated faith as resting your whole weight upon God. So that became the translation, and that translation was used to lead many South Pacificans to faith in Christ. So faith is putting your whole weight upon God, upon who He is, upon what He has done, what He says He will do. In fact, think of it this way. So follow with me here. Just imagine that you have fallen into a sea and you are drowning. You're drowning because you can't swim. And there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. But then someone throws you a rope. If you grab a hold of the rope, you can be pulled to safety. But in order to be saved, several things are necessary. First, you have to believe that there is an actual rope. And you have to believe that someone's on the other end of the rope to pull you in. If there's no rope, there's nothing to grasp or hold to. And if there's no one at the other end, then you're not being pulled to safety. But it's not enough to just believe in the existence of the rope and that someone's at the other end of it. You also have to be convinced that the person at the other end of the rope wants to help you. If you're in wartime and the person at the other end of the rope is an enemy, all they're doing is they're going to pull you in, they're going to torture you, they're going to get answers from you, and then they're going to kill you. But if the person at the other end of the rope is a friend that continually gives you assurances, you're going to grab a hold of that rope and you're going to be pulled to safety. Listen, you could believe all of these things and you could still drown if you don't grab a hold of the rope. If all your beliefs don't lead to a necessary action, then your beliefs will do you no good. Let me say it again. If all of your beliefs, all the things you say you believe, if they don't lead to a necessary action, then they do you no good. Faith isn't just saying, "Oh, I believe in God." Generic belief is not what Paul has in mind here. In fact, think about this question. Is the faith that you profess to have, is that faith a shield for you in the midst of battle? Is the faith that you profess to have, is it really being a shield for you in the midst of the battle? To throw us back into the sea for a moment, the simple belief that there is someone on the other side is not necessarily enough. And the simple belief that there's a God up there somewhere won't be enough. You have to know who this God is, what He has done, what He will do. But when you know that, you will cling to Him again and again and again and again. When you know who this God is, you won't stop clinging to Him. But let me kind of, I'm going to muddy the waters for just a second, because I think we have, if we're not careful, we are infiltrated with so many ideas and beliefs and faith. If you turn on TBN, you're going to hear all kind of nonsense about what faith is. And you're going to be told that all you have to do is have more faith and activate your faith and ask God to increase your faith. And if you have more faith, God's got to do this and God's got to do that and God's got to do something else. And please hear me this morning. Your faith doesn't control God. Your faith pleases God, but it doesn't control God. God is not subservient to your faith, by which God says, "Well, man, I really don't want to do that for Journey, but Journey, He's reached the level of faith that I have to do it. That's not the way God works. God is the object of our faith. Your faith won't make God do anything. In fact, let me put it this way. Instead, your faith gives you access to what God has already done and will do for you. So your faith won't make God do anything, but it gives you access to what God has already done and what he wants to do. So our shield is belief in God and who he is and what he will do for us. Which leads us to number two, the urgency of the believer's shield. So there's an urgency here because of the battle we're in and because of the enemy that we have. Most of you have probably read a book or you have watched a movie where the British and the colonial armies or the French army would line up on this field and they would take turns firing volleys at one another back and forth. And it was a strange period of history where Western civilization seemed to make war into some sort of a gentleman's game, where there was kind of, in a sense, there was honor in it. Well, let me just say this. The enemy that we face is not a gentleman. The enemy that we face is nothing like this. He is the evil one who will relentlessly rain arrows down on us every moment of every day. He cares nothing about the rules of engagement. His cruelty against us won't stop. There's never a moment that you're off guard. You wake up in the morning, your very first breath of waking up with your eyes open, he attacks. You're sitting eating breakfast, he attacks. He looks for opportunity throughout the day, even when you lay down at night. He is looking for unguarded moments to ambush us. At the sight of any perceived weakness, the enemy will strike. And the Apostle Paul knew this. Therefore, he tells us, get your shield. Take up your shield. Have a shield. It is difficult to overemphasize the importance of the shield in ancient warfare. In fact, that led Paul to say this, and you'll see it on the screen. In all circumstances, in every kind of circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish, hear this, all the flaming darts of the evil one. Not just some of them, all of them. In ancient warfare, here's what would happen. The enemy would wrap their arrows, which really they were more javelins than arrows, but they would wrap the tip of the javelin with flammable material, most likely like a cotton type, fabric type material. Then they would dip that fabric in pitch or oil and set it on fire. Then after setting it on fire, they would launch, they would shoot, they would catapult these flaming arrows. And when these arrows hit its target or even around, what would happen is the oil or the pitch would then splatter. And it would send fire, whether it be onto the soldier or all around the soldier. And the point of these arrows were not to kill or to destroy, but to completely distract, to divert, and to cause absolute chaos. So the whole point of this, so the purpose of flaming arrows is not about precision, it's about absolute confusion. Think about this. What does the Bible say? That the enemy, Satan himself, is the author of confusion. Have you ever been in a place in the middle of your day and you're like, confusion is just raining today? It's not God. It's what the enemy, he wants confusion to reign in your life. And this visual illustrates how Satan attacks us, except the fiery darts that he uses come in the forms of doubts, fears, accusations, lies, condemnation, temptations. And please understand that the attack that come from the evil one, they are targeted attacks. Satan doesn't just blindly throw darts at you, hoping that somehow, some way they're going to work. No, hear this. The enemy of your soul knows you. He knows you. He's observed your life. He knows what you're tempted towards. He knows what things work in your life. And therefore, he will consistently, continually shoot those arrows at certain specific weaknesses of our lives. And even sometimes we think our strengths, we stop protecting our strengths because we're strong there. And he'll even attack there because we've let our guard down. It's how the enemy works. But these are personal attacks because the enemy, granted, let me lay aside and make sure we understand truth. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan cannot read our minds. But here's what Satan does. He observes our lives. He observes what we do. And he attacks on those things that have worked in the past because chances are they're going to work again. And most of the time, they do. Now, Thomas Brooks, he lived in the 1600s, but he did us all a big favor in writing a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, in which he lists some of the ways that Satan loves to attack us. And so here are some of the fiery darts that he says Satan sends our way. Number one, he will try to get us to sin by presenting the bait but hiding the hook. So he gives us this amazing looking bait, but there's a hook in there. We never see the hook, so we grab the bait and then we're his. Second, he will try to get us to ignore the means that God has given us to strengthen our faith, meaning he'll try to get us to ignore prayer, Bible reading, worship, and fellowship. He'll make us too busy to do those things, although we're not too busy to binge watch anything else, but we're too busy to do these things. Number three, he will try to get us into a sad, doubting, questioning, uncomfortable condition. Satan will try to convince us that everything's against us. I say this a lot, but there were two men in the Bible who dealt with everything being against them in different ways. Jacob. Everything was against him, and Jacob says this, "All things are against me. Everything's against me." That's what Satan, how he wants us to live. Everything's against me. And yet there was a guy named the Apostle Paul, had many things against him, and yet he said, "If God is for me, who can be against me?" How do we live? Do we live in that depressed state of everything's against me, everyone's against me, poor me, poor me, poor me? And Satan loves that. You know why he loves that? Because we're thinking about ourselves and not God. He loves that. Or are we saying, no, if God is for me, these things can't prevail. These things can't prevent him from doing what he wants to do. And then number four, Satan will get us to believe lies. Lies that our sin is too great for God's forgiveness. Or that God's love has a limit that might eventually run out. This is our everyday reality. Our enemy, not only standing against us, but he's ready to attack every time our guard drops, raining all of these fiery arrows at us, hoping to incite panic, hoping to incite confusion in our lives. We are under attack every moment of every day. Yet here's a good question. How does the shield of faith extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy? So just imagine with me, just in your mind, a little imagination time, imagine that you are a Roman soldier. You're preparing battle, so you put your armor on. So you put your belt on, you put your breastplate on, you have put your shoes on, and now you pick up your shield. And it's long and it's strong and it gives you some confidence. Confidence and protection that will be yours. But you turn to the right and you see a fellow soldier doing something a little different. Instead, he's wrapping his shield in leather or another kind of animal skin. Then he puts the iron on the outside of his shield. Then he takes his shield and over and over and over again, he plunges his shield into a vat of water. Over and over and over again. So when he finally picks his shield up, it is soaking wet. The point of such action is obvious. A wet shield is going to instantly snuff out the fiery arrows. Understand this, the shield of faith isn't just supposed to deflect the arrows. It's supposed to snuff out the fiery arrows. That's what Paul says. It extinguishes every flaming dart of the evil one. No matter how many flaming darts Satan fires against us, the shield of faith, hear this, can extinguish them all. Every one of them. Every one of them. Meaning Satan doesn't have to rule in your life. His plans do not have to be the forefront of your life. You can resist him. But we have to understand the urgency that there is an enemy. And to ignore him is to play right into his hands. Which leads us, number three, the usefulness of the believer's shield. The usefulness of the shield. So the usefulness of this shield is not only does faith please God. Hebrews 11:6 says that. Faith pleases God, and I believe it still does. Faith still pleases God. But also, true faith overcomes the world and the God of this world. Look at 1 John 5:4. We read it this week, but look on the screen. For everyone who has been born of God, so that is a specific promise to those who are Christians. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Well, our faith in what? Well, not just our faith in faith. Not just our faith in ourselves. No, our faith in God. We have to understand that reality. But this shield only works for the believer. This shield doesn't work for the unbeliever. Think of it this way. I want you to answer this question in your mind. How much faith does it take to be saved? Think about that question. How much faith does it take to be saved? Because here's where the enemy will attack. If you are putting your faith in your faith, Satan will come to you and go, well, how do you know you have enough faith? How do you know you put enough faith in Christ? How do you know you put enough faith? Like when you prayed that prayer, how do you know you meant it? So you'll pray it over and over and over again. How do you know? And he'll attack our faith. How much faith does it take to save? Here's the answer. Only enough to cling to Jesus. That's how much faith it takes. Enough to cling to Jesus. But here's the amazing truth. The more we cling to Jesus, the more faith we'll have in him. The more faith we'll have in him, more and more and more. Yet, here's what I know about all of us. All of us, if we're honest, we have to pray the prayer that we find in Scripture. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Oh, how my unbelief is prone to shine through in my life. As I said earlier, our faith is poor. Our faith is broken. Our faith is often failing. But our God is rich in mercy. He is absolutely unbroken, and he never, ever fails. He never fails. So faith that declares, or faith declares, although we're unrighteous, our God is gracious. Faith declares that although we're powerless, our God is powerful. And again, faith isn't just a general belief in a God. It's confidence of who God is and what God has done for us in Christ. So here's my question today. First of all, has there been a time in your life where you've leaned all of your weight upon Jesus, upon what he has done? Again, it's not having faith in faith. It's not, and I'm going to go a step further, and I might upset some people, but that's okay. You might need to be upset. The number one assurance in the Bible that you are a child of God is not, hear this, is not, I prayed a prayer 50 years ago, asked Jesus in my heart, and I was baptized. That's not the number one assurance in this book of salvation. The number one assurance in this book of your salvation is that you're trusting Jesus right now. That's the number one assurance of your salvation. You're trusting Jesus right now. Right now. If you want assurance of your faith, there's the question. Are you trusting him right now? Right now, in this moment, are you leaning all of your weight upon Jesus? If you're not, then everything could be questioned. Are we in this moment trusting in Jesus, leaning our weight upon what he has done for us? That's the essence of salvation. It is finished. Jesus did it. I trust in him. Therefore, when I stand before God and God says, why should I let you in? I don't say, because I did this and because I did that and because I and I and I. Anything that comes after I'm missing it. No, why should I let you in? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because what he did for us, are we believing that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have leaned all of your weight of faith upon Jesus and what he has done for you? But let me also say this. This is a call to the saved. Many of us fight and we lose against the schemes of the enemy because we fail to bring the shield of faith with us to battle. We fail to trust the promises of God. Listen, our shield of faith against Satan is small because oftentimes we don't know his word. Because we don't know his word, we don't know him. We don't have the confidence in him that we should. As we began today, I said this, faith is believing that God always tells the truth and acting accordingly. One author wrote this, and this is going to make sense in just a second, but follow with me here. One author wrote, "Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain and asking any small drops of refreshment from you. If only I'd have known you better, I would have come running with a bucket." Oftentimes we come to God and we don't know him, so we bring this little cup and we go, maybe, just maybe, God will give me just a little bit of refreshment. Maybe, just maybe, God will just give me a little. But if we really know him, we'd come running with a bucket. We'd come running with a vat. And here's the point I want you to understand. I want to end our time this morning by just reading God's word to us. Reading some of the powerful promises of God's word to speak to us as the arrows are flying towards us. And I pray that we would respond today with a bucket, not just a cup. In fact, let me put one more verse on the screen. Romans 10:17 says this: faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if I were to ask you guys today, how many of you want to increase your faith in God? I believe most of us, at least out of peer pressure, would raise your hand. If I were to ask you, well, how many of us spent time every day in the word of God this week? Probably less hands going up. But the Bible says this: if you want more faith, open the word of God. Faith comes from hearing or reading, and reading comes through the word of God. So have our faith increase in our time in the word. So let me just read some scripture before us today. Maybe this week you have felt the arrows of fear. They have come at you. Fear the unknown. Fear. Hear the promise of God in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Maybe this week you have had arrows that have impacted and taken away your peace. You haven't felt the peace that you have in the past. And hear the promise of Jesus in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Maybe this week the arrows have come and attacked you and your rest. So you feel like you have to work harder and harder and harder for God. And hear the words of promise from Jesus in Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Maybe the arrows this week have just identified the weaknesses in your life, and you feel so weak. Hear the promise of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says this: so when I am weak, then I'm strong. Maybe this week, the arrows that have come to you have been arrows of anxiety. Arrows of anxiety that have hit in different times in your life. You didn't even see it coming, and here it is. But hear the promise of Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe this week the arrows have hit and you've questioned the love of God. Does God really love me in the midst of all that I have done? Hear the promise of Romans 5:8. But God showed, he proved his love for you in this, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He's proven his love. Maybe the arrows this week have targeted decisions that you have to make that you don't have the answers to. And you wonder, God, where are they going to come? I don't have the answers. Hear the promise of James 1:5. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and that wisdom will be given to him. Maybe the arrows have hit you in the midst of your sin this week, and the shame and the guilt has overtaken, and you haven't run to God. Hear the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe the arrows this week have pointed out the needs that you have in your life. They're great needs, and you don't know the answer to those needs. Hear the promise of Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Maybe the arrows this week have been about the fact that you've been praying for something and it's just not happening, and you just want to give up. But hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 that says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And in case you don't know what Jesus is saying there, he's saying this: keep asking. Don't stop. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Or maybe this week the arrows that have come against you have been all the circumstances that seem to suggest that everything is against you. Hear the words of Paul in Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things, to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul says this: he, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God did not withhold his son and gave his son up for us, God, he won't withhold anything else from us. He'll give us everything we need. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of this battle that we face, we have a shield of faith in God. Soak that faith continuously in the water of God's word. And let that shield grow and grow and grow and grow as a protection over your life, as a protection over your family's life, that we are going to have faith in him. Oh God, increase our faith in you. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand. We're going to call the band forward, and let's enter this time of invitation and consecration. And Father, we just come before you, and Lord, increase our faith in you. Lord, we don't need more faith in ourselves. God, we don't need more faith in others. But Lord, we do need more faith in you. Increase our faith in you, Father. Lord, increase the faith that we need to stand against all of the attacks of the enemy. Lord, if we're not thinking about the ways in which the enemy has attacked us, then Lord, we're not prepared. Lord, help us to be prepared that we can recognize the way in which the enemy is coming against us. And when the enemy attacks us in different ways, we can say to you, oh God, thank you for strength. Thank you, God, for the provision. Thank you for the wisdom. Thank you, Father, for the rest. Thank you for all the things that you give to us. Lord, just finish this time. I pray that if anyone here today has never put their whole weight of faith in you, Jesus, what you have done for them, that today would be a day of salvation. Lord, may today also be a day that we as believers pick up the shield of faith. See our faith in you increase. Have your way in Jesus' name.